Okay, so we are going to look tonight at a real basic overview of the Lord's Supper. And the reason I'm going to do that is because after we had the Lord's Supper last time, I had several questions from several different families, several different people about different aspects of the Lord's Supper. And so I wanted to be able to address those, and I thought this would probably be a better format than just a message, so that maybe if there were any questions, you would be able to ask. Another reason why I want to do this, just like what we did a couple of weeks ago, last several weeks, I guess, when we were looking at just the basic elements of salvation, is that these types of things are essential for us to understand as a church body. Okay, so here's what I mean by that. Going back to what we're thinking about with salvation. Okay, so as we look through that, it was what I hope and what I meant for it to be was a very basic understanding of God's work of salvation, man's experience of salvation, that was hopefully basic enough that pretty much anyone could understand the content. Okay, we could have gone a whole lot deeper and dug a whole lot further, but if you can understand the basic elements that we covered over the last, I don't know, I can't remember, two, three Wednesday nights, you've got a good working understanding, and you can read and deepen your understanding of what Scripture has to say and what Scripture teaches about salvation. Now, again, that's important for the church to know. It's important for the church to understand. Why, you might ask? Because next time I might be the one having a sledding accident, and I might break my neck, okay? So you got to pick a pastor after that, right? How are you going to know if he's sound on the doctrine of salvation if you don't know the doctrine of salvation? You're not, right? So those basic fundamental things that we covered, those are enough for you to be able to discern whether or not someone has a biblical understanding of God's working of salvation, God's working in salvation, man's experience of salvation. And so as we think about the Lord's Supper here, it goes, you know, on in the same sort of vein. You know, one of these days, maybe most of you, but not all of you, will pass on before me, depending on just naturally speaking. And so if we're going to have a biblical understanding of the Lord's Supper, it's not just the pastor that needs to know what we think about these things, and maybe I should say it this way, what Scripture has to say about these things, so that we're doing it in a way that is honoring to the Lord. Understanding these concepts is part of what it means to honor the Lord with your mind, which in turn allows you to worship the Lord with your heart, because you're able to do it in spirit and in truth. Okay? So, some of these things that you'll see in the Lord's Supper, explanations for why we do the things that we do and why we do them, you'll see that there are some areas where there could be a little bit of wiggle room. But that being said, we still have scriptural warrant for why we do what we do. Some of these things, there's no wiggle room at all. It's just clear Scripture. So, the Lord's Supper, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17. First Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17. This is really the outside of us seeing the disciples and Jesus observe the Last Supper. This is really the most lengthy section we have. This, and if you back up a chapter in chapter 10, we have some teaching there that we'll look at as well. But 1 Corinthians 11 is kind of the chapter where we get a treatment on the Lord's Supper. And Paul, in this chapter, is rebuking and correcting the Corinthians. So starting in verse 17, it says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Coming together, that is, they're coming together to observe the Lord's Supper. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So, as we read through this, if you're familiar with it at all, or if you're able to kind of track the progression with me as I was reading, it's pretty clear that the Corinthians had some pretty strange things going on during the Lord's Supper. They had some things that are helpful to us because they help shine or bring some clarity to some modern day, really, misperceptions as to what the Lord's Supper is. But nonetheless, you had people who were apparently pigging out at the Lord's Supper. You had people apparently who were drunk at the Lord's Supper. You had people who apparently were coming with factions and schisms and divisions and just all kinds of strange things. And we don't really know all of it because at the end of this chapter, Paul says, As for the rest, I will set it in order when I come. So, this is the passage we're going to look at as we try to draw out some implications here and some understandings. So number one, what I want to do first is just say what the Lord's Supper is not. Okay, what the Lord's Supper is not. And your first sentence, your first fill in the blank, the Lord's Supper is not simply a fellowship meal that Christians eat together. Okay? The Lord's Supper is not simply a fellowship meal that Christians eat together. Now, why do I say that? What do I even mean by that? Well, there are, as far as I know, at least a few, maybe more, movements, groups, who believe that as long as Christians gather together around a table and they proclaim that the fried chicken or the hamburgers in front of them are going to be the Lord's Supper and they're going to eat it together, then they are partaking of the Lord's Supper because they are in fellowship with one another and they're eating a fellowship meal. Okay, we know that's not what the Lord's Supper was from this passage, primarily because Paul said, if you're hungry, eat at home, right? You're coming and you're making a glutton of yourself. Some of you are apparently it was they were bringing different amounts of food for something here, and apparently some were stuffing themselves, some weren't getting anything, some were showing up drunk, some were showing up with nothing. And whenever Paul gets to the end of the teaching here in verse 34, he says, "If any man is hungry, let him eat at home." You don't go to the Lord's Supper to fill your belly. Okay, it's not a fellowship meal. There is a difference. This is the second little portion there, second sentence on your sheet. There is a difference between a fellowship meal, like the Sunday lunch that we have, and a meal that celebrates our fellowship. Okay? There's a difference. The Lord's Supper is a meal that celebrates the fellowship that we have with Christ, and then in turn the fellowship that we have with one another. It's meant to be, and we're going to get to the particular words that Scripture uses, but it's meant to be a recognition, a celebration of the great fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ. And as we do that the way that we see in Scripture, the way that we see Christ and His disciples doing that, and that is with the unleavened bread, with the wine. It's not a meal. It's a celebration, an observance, a memorial, and we could continue to add words there. So what is the significance of the Lord's Supper? What's the Lord's Supper all about? We'll look in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. What are we meant to do? What are we doing? Well, in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, speaking of Jesus here, it says, "He took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and He gave it unto them, saying, This is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." So number one, in the Lord's Supper, we remember. Okay, we are meant to remember. Okay? If we want to know what this supper is all about, then we would do well to pay attention to what Jesus has to say while He's serving it, right? And so as He's doing this, He says, "You do this in remembrance of Me." In Mark chapter 14, there's another word used that means it means memorial. This is a memorial. And while the Greek word means more than remembrance, the idea of remembrance is certainly there when we think about a memorial and what all is entailed in that. So what is it that we're going to remember? What are we supposed to remember? Well, the elements, which are highly symbolic, right? How do we know that? Because Jesus uses them that way. "This, take this bread, which is My body, which is broken for you." What are we to remember? We're to remember the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. His blood, which is what? His blood, which is the sign or the seal of the new covenant. We're to remember the atonement. We're to remember, again, it's the Lord's Supper. There are times where we call it communion. Okay, we use that word communion, you know, for a reason. That word just means fellowship, joint participation. We're remembering that it took the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ to accomplish and secure the communion, the fellowship that we have with Him, and then in turn with one another. And it is a beautiful communion. It is a beautiful fellowship that we have. And I was reminded of that once again with just the outpouring of love and support over the last week. people eager to serve, people eager to let us know they were praying. Why? Well, because we are in fellowship with one another, because we've been united to Jesus Christ. It's not because Lewis, Abby, and Lily are so great. It's because the Holy Spirit has given us a fellowship that is so strong and a love that's been cultivated because of that fellowship that we are dear to one another. Okay? It's a beautiful thing to think about the richness that we're referring to when we're referring to communion of the saints, when we're talking about the fellowship of the saints, because we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. So number one, in the Lord's Supper, we remember. We remember the broken body, the shed blood of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, back where we started, verse 26 says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come." Okay, the word "show" there could also just be translated "proclaim." Okay, as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death. Okay, so number one, in the Lord's Supper, we remember. Number two, in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim. Okay, we proclaim. That is, we are publicly declaring, publicly celebrating the Lord's death. We're not just remembering that something happened. It's not just a quick reminder, but it's a reminder that's meant to move us to celebrate the reality that we are a part of what we're remembering. When Christ hung on the cross, we hung there with Him. When Christ's blood was shed, it was shed personally for me. And so we are proclaiming that, and that's proclaimed in a couple of ways. Number one, we're proclaiming that just as a visual, so that those who are here among us, we are making a clear distinction between those who are believers, those who are unbelievers, and we're going to get into a minute why it is that we do membership only. But within the membership, or I guess maybe I should say within the attendees, the regular attendees, we're making a clear distinction between those who have professed faith and those who have not. Okay, and that's on purpose. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until He come. What are we proclaiming? Well, part of the proclamation is we are trusting in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Other than that, it's kind of a weird deal, isn't it? Eating a little piece of bread and drinking a little sip of wine. Okay, I mean, if you just think about it from an outsider watching, okay, it's not enough to quench your thirst. It's just enough to make you thirsty, right? You need a lot more than wine to get your throat wet after you have that piece of bread, don't you? What are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming that I was there. That what we're doing and what we're saying about Jesus Christ is not in some disconnected abstract way, but we're proclaiming that I was there when this happened. It happened for me. And in a symbolic way that was codified by Jesus Christ, I'm eating this bread and drinking this wine as a symbol that this is a very personal matter. It's not just a retelling of a historic event. It's me proclaiming that I was part of what happened on Calvary. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? So we proclaim. Number three, Mark chapter 14. We've mentioned this few times now, even in the word proclaim or show forth, the idea of celebration is there. So number three, in the Lord's Supper, we celebrate. Okay, we celebrate. So we remember, we proclaim, and we celebrate. Remember, proclaim, celebrate. What are we celebrating? Of course, we've gone over it enough by now that you'll at least get the first one. Well, number one, out of Mark chapter 14, verse 24, this is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for many. We are celebrating the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Again, we're celebrating the seal of the new covenant. We're celebrating the reality that the veil has been torn, that we have access into the Holy of Holies, that we have been reconciled to the Father, that we can approach Him as needy children, and that we have access to all spiritual blessings because we are in Jesus Christ. It's a celebration, again, of a reality that these things are real for me, and the Lord has made me to know this through the regenerating work of the Spirit. And this is not just something that is fun to read about. This is a reality that's part of my existence. I've been made a child of God. I'm celebrating that. Or I've been made to know that I'm a child of God. I'm celebrating that. Secondly, we're celebrating the fellowship of the saints. Okay, our communion with Christ being the basis of our communion with one another. But like we said earlier, brothers and sisters, communion, when we think about the Lord's Supper and why we call it communion, it's not an individual thing, and we'll talk about that in a minute. It's not a one-on-one thing. Okay? You don't go home by yourself and partake of the Lord's Supper. Communion has to do with the reality that's that major theme in Ephesians that we talked about so much when we were there, this reality that I've been united to Christ, and since I've been united to Christ, and you've been united to Christ, we've been united to one another. Okay? We're celebrating that there is a fellowship, there is a bond, there is a communion, there is a joint participation that the Lord has in His goodness and in His mercy. He hasn't saved us and set us on a path by ourselves to walk and live the Christian life. But this is where the word communion comes in. We are joint participants with Christ and with one another as we grow and as we seek to serve the Lord. We're dependent on one another, right? All those one another's in Scripture, that has everything to do with our communion. Okay, all the passages of Scripture that encourage us to speak the truth in love, edify one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, all those kinds of things. That's part of what we're celebrating here. The Lord has provided for us this kind of fellowship, and again, it's something the world knows nothing about. And it's a gift that we've received from the risen Christ. And then last, we're celebrating the future return of Jesus Christ and the completion of redemption. Okay? The future return of Jesus Christ and the completion of redemption. For as oft as ye eat this bread, this is, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 again. As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. For how long? Till He come. Right? Until He come. As we celebrate our union with Christ, as we celebrate our union with one another, we do that in anticipation that the Lord is coming. That what we have now is just a foretaste, as sweet as it is, as much of a blessing as it is, that what we're doing as we participate in the Lord's Supper is we're celebrating these realities, but we're also acknowledging we've really just gotten the appetizer, right? The main course is yet to come. our fellowship with Christ, being face to face, unhindered by sin, that's yet to come. The kind of fellowship that we will have with one another, where sin doesn't cause those divisions and factions and all those kinds of things, that's still yet to come. So we celebrate what has happened. We also celebrate what we anticipate is going to happen. And that is the return of Jesus Christ and the completion of redemption. Let's take a few more here and then we'll end. Number two, the pattern and purpose. Pattern and purpose, as far as the Lord's Supper goes. So verses 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 26, this is, we read this whenever we have communion on a regular basis. It talks about the fact that the Lord took the bread and he broke it and he took the wine. And so here's a question that we, it's a fairly common question. Why do we use unleavened bread and wine? Okay. Why not use a Hawaiian roll and grape juice? And that's a legitimate question, right? Why? Why would we use wine and bread? Well, look in Mark chapter 14. And I think it's important to answer this, and to get this answer, give a biblically accurate answer to this question, because we could fall off on a couple of different ends. When we look at Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 22, it says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many.'" And he continues to go on there. But why do we use unleavened bread? Here's the answer from a biblical perspective. Because that's what Jesus used. Okay? That's your fill in the blank, just Jesus. That's what Jesus used. Now, what are the ways we can get off the mark on those, on that? Well, number one, we could just up and decide that we could do whatever we wanted to do. Okay? We could use a tastier piece of bread, and we could use grape juice, or we could use, you know, whatever else. And we say, well, when we look at Scripture, we see the pattern there that this is the way Christ did it. Now, the other way that we could go wrong in trying to explain this, you know, kind of the safeguards is you don't want to say more than what Scripture has to say. You don't want to say less than what Scripture has to say. You just want to say what Scripture has to say. Now, have you ever heard an hour-long sermon given parallels between why the different components of wine foreshadow or point back to different aspects of Old Testament and the leaven and the bread? And while they are loaded with symbolic value, the reality is the New Testament does not give us enough content for me to give you an hour explanation as to the makeup of wine and how that relates to blood or this or that or the other. It makes for an interesting thought, but it's not biblical. Okay? The reason we use wine is not because of its chemical properties. It's because that's what Jesus used. Okay. The reason we use unleavened bread, again, if you've read the Bible much, you realize leaven is full of symbolism. But guess who never mentions why? Jesus. Okay. So when we think about why we're doing what we're doing, it's because when we look and see how Christ and the disciples had the Last Supper, that's how they did it. And we have no reason to think that we have license or reason to do it any different. Okay. Does that make sense? The reason I say that second one is because sometimes people get intimidated trying to explain this because they don't really understand the whole over elaboration of the elements of wine and bread, and they're just intimidated. And here's the reality: you don't have to understand that. Paul never mentions it. Neither does Jesus. Okay, so if those two didn't seem like they needed to mention it, you're pretty safe if you don't. Okay, let's stop there for tonight because I don't want to rush through this next part. So far, again, I think what we've hit, it's pretty basic. I hope it's understandable, and so these are things that are good and necessary for us to have a basic grasp of, not just so we can pass down the tradition, although we want to do that. It has biblical warrant. But brothers and sisters, we can't really fully enter into the Lord's Supper if we don't really understand what we're doing, right? So we want to have a full understanding of that so that we can enter into what we've been commanded to do, so that we can remember, so that we can proclaim, so that we can celebrate and those things.